Thank you.
Thank you very much. It's wonderful to be here. Just came in from Israel on Friday and spent a Shabbos in Brooklyn with the Syrian community, and now to be here. So really wonderful to be here. And I thought I would, even though we've got Lag BaOmer coming this week, I thought I would dedicate our Shi'ur today to Yom Yerushalayim, which I know is in 2 weeks' time. But since I'm coming from sort of like Yerushalayim sort of thing, I work in Yerushalayim every day, I thought it would be worthwhile to maybe bring a little Torah Eretz Yisrael with me and try and bring a little of the scenery and spirit of Israel along. And we're going to talk maybe straight, what sounds like a slightly strange, odd couple, Sodom and Yerushalayim. Where are the two connected? And I started developing this shir some years ago when I was trying to think about a shir about Yerushalayim. What is special about Yerushalayim? How does Yerushalayim manifest itself in Tanakh? And I realized, you know, sometimes we have twin cities. You've heard about this idea of twinning different cities. So, interesting question, which is Yerushalayim's twin city? Okay? Who would you twin Yerushalayim with? There are some Mishnayot which talks about Yerushalayim and Yericho as twin cities. That you could smell the ketores of Yerushalayim from Yericho. You could hear the Simchas Beis HaShoeva in Yericho. And I think one of the ideas, of course, of twinning Yerushalayim with Yericho is the idea that Yericho is the first place we came to, Jericho, the first place you came to in the land. And Yerushalayim is, of course, the pinnacle of our nationhood. Jericho represents beginnings, and Yerushalayim reaches the final point, if you want. It's funny, because when Yehoshua comes into the land, he conquers the entire land, and one place is not conquered. Yerushalayim. It takes David HaMelech some 300 years after coming to the land to actually conquer Yerushalayim, and even then it takes a while to make him his capital, and only Shlomo HaMelech, who builds the Beis HaMikdash there, and even then the kingdom splits apart. Yerushalayim isn't accepted by everybody. The northern kingdom don't go to Yerushalayim, only the southern kingdom, and only in Beit Sheni the Jews come back and they say, where are we turning to? Yerushalayim and Yehuda, right? It takes hundreds, if not a whole millennium, for Yerushalayim to develop the sense that we have now of Imishkachesh Yerushalayim, you know, etc., etc. So, maybe we'd say Jerusalem's twin city, or it's negative, it's opposite, is Yericho. But I'm going to try and develop a different twin city for Yerushalayim, and that will be the city of Sodom, right? I say that with a sense of, you know, have to get those deep, you know, I don't know, cello sounds in there, right? As we say Sodom. And where do I get this idea? And I want to take us back to a Abraham Avinu, who of course comes to the land and wanders from place to place to place. Avram is an itinerant wanderer. He comes into Vayavo Avram al Aretz, and when he first comes, we see, you don't have this on your sheet, but I will just point it out. It says here, Vayavo Avram ba'aretz an makom Shechem. First place he comes to is Shechem, ad Elon Moreh. Then he goes from there to Beit El, right? Goes to Beit El. Then he goes down to Egypt, back to Beit El, to Hebron, to Be'er Sheva, back to Hebron. Avram never ever settles down. So much so that when he, towards the end of his life, when his wife passes away, he doesn't own any real estate. He's never settled down. It's a surprise. And we'll talk about that in a second. We're going to pick up the story in the story of the four and five kings. We all remember the story. There's been an international battle between Mesopotamian kings and kings from Eretz Israel, from the Jordan Valley. And in this war, Sodom is looted, and all the wealth and all the people are carted away by the Babylonian invaders. But of course, who's living in Sodom? Lot is living in Sodom, and he's taken away, and Avram engages in the midst of Pidyon Shvuyim to save his nephew. So, if you remember, Avraham goes with 318 men and defeats an entire army. Does that sound likely? I don't know. Where else do we have a situation where 300 men defeat an enormous army? Defeat? Where? Hanukkah time. We have, Rabim, Biyad, Ma'atim, so definitely. But in the Tanakh, anyone? So Gideon, right? Gideon, right? It's the case where, you remember, he had thousands of men, and Hashem says, too many? Go with just a few. And in fact, he takes 300 men and defeats a massive army. Another great example in Tanakh is Yonatan, Shaul's son, right? Where Yonatan goes and him and his sidekick defeat an entire army. They defeat a Pelishti garrison, and from there it goes like wildfire. We're being attacked, we're being attacked. This frequently happens when you have not a conscripted army, but you have a reserves army, where the army will come along and they'll just take different people from their farms. They don't really want to be there. They don't really have training. And when they get scared that they won't make it back home, what do? They just scarper, they just run. So it could well be that if Avraham engaged in some sort of attack with 318 people and made a lot of noise and burnt a lot of stuff, people just started running the other way and left all of the captives behind and all of the loot behind. And Avraham wins the war and wins the day. And now, Avraham has won. Let's take a look at what happened. Source number one. Vayashav, it says, Vayashav et kol ha'rechush, v'gamet lotu rechusho ishi, v'gamet anashim v'ta'am. He returns all of the property and everything. And now, Vayetzei melech Sodom likrato acharei shuvon me'akot et kedor l'omer v'et ha'mlachim ha'sheito el emek shavei hu emek ha'melech. He goes to a valley which is called Emek Shaveh, a flat valley, a place for processions and a place for, maybe this is indeed the Jordan Valley near the Dead Sea, who knows. And who comes out to meet him? Which king? The king of Sodom. Okay? Verse 70. And we're expecting them to have a conversation. Correct? If the king of Sodom comes to meet him, we're expecting to have a conversation. But suddenly, this is interrupted by another king coming to meet Avraham. Umalkitzelet melech Shalem otzim et lechem v'yayim. But another king, the king of Shalem, who we haven't yet heard of in this perek, brings out bread and wine, hu kohen le'el elyon. And what's significant about this king is that he is a priest to the El Elyon, to the supreme God. Do we know anything about the El Elyon? At this stage, not much. Vayavarachehu, and he blesses him. Malkitzedek blesses Avraham and says, Baruch Avram El Elyon, may Avram be blessed to the supreme God. Konei Shamayim Va'aretz. Konei here doesn't mean acquires, it means creates. Who created Shamayim Va'aretz. Uvaruch El Elyon, and let the supreme God be blessed. Hashem Yigein Tzarecha B'yadechem, who delivered your enemies in your hand. Vayitein Lo Ma'aser Mikom. It's not clear, by the way, who gives who. It seems like Avram probably gave to Malkitzedek because Malkitzedek was a Kohen. You give a Kohen Ma'aser. Whichever way, so, here's the scene. Two kings come out. Melech Sodom comes out, and we don't hear a word from him. And Malkitzedek, the king of Shalem, comes out, and he blesses Avram in the name of the High God. And Avram gives him Maser. And now, Avram turns to the second king, who was really the first king, Melech Sodom. Pasuk Chaf Bet, verse 21. Vayom Melech Sodom al Avram. Melech Sodom wants to make a deal. And he says, Ten li anefesh, give me back the people. Baruch Hush Kachlach, you're welcome to keep all the property. Vayomar Avram HaMelech Sodom, Harimoti Yadi El Hashem El Elyon Konei Shamayim Va'aretz. I raise my hand to Hashem, El Elyon Konei Shamayim Va'aretz, Imichut Vatzroch Na'a. From a thread to a shoelace, I won't take anything of yours. By the way, that's a strange phrase, right? Usually we say from A to B, right? So you can say from, I don't know, Washington Heights to Battery Park, right? That would make some sense, right? Right? But if I would say, you know, two places which are right close to each other, it doesn't make a lot of sense. If I say from a thread to a shoelace, it's the same thing. Once Rabbi Yoel ben Nun explained very nicely that he said, shoelace, of course, is on your feet, right? Where is the srach? Where is the thread? He said, it's the thread which holds on your kafiyah. You know, you've got the kafiyah on your head, and there's a thread. What he means is from tip to toe, right? From tip to toe, that's what he means, right? In michut va'ad srach na'al, from the thread to the shoelace, I won't take anything of yours. V'lo tomar, and don't say, ani he'sharti et Avram. Don't ever say, I'm the guy who made Avram rich, biladai, but you know what? You can pay the expenses if you were with me. Right? And that's the end of the story. I don't understand. What's going on in this story, right? He's essentially rebuffs Melech Sodom, and he embraces Malki Tzedek Melech Shalom. Okay? Now, this is very, very strange, but I want to relate to why this scene is significant. I've got to say, I think Malki Tzedek turned up at a great moment. Oh, by the way, the way we can see that Avram affiliates so strongly with Malki Tzedek, Melech Shalem, is because he, when he talks about God and when he talks to the king of Sodom, he says, Avraham says, Harimoti yadi el Hashem el Elyon konei shamayim ba'aretz. Do you notice what he does? What did Malki Tzedek call God? El Elyon konei shamayim ba'aretz. That's Malki Tzedek's name for God. What Avram does is he attaches the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem's name, to Malki Tzedek's name. In other words, he's saying, I'm an ally with you. By the way, we use this, of course, in Magen Avot on Friday night, right? We say, right, we have to talk about El Elyon konei shamayim ba'aretz in our davening too. But it seems like we have a situation in which Avraham says, my ally is Malki Tzedek, and my ally is not Sodom, the king of Sodom. Now I want to explain why this is a very, very difficult choice for Avraham. Avraham so far has come to the land from a far off place. God has promised him, I'll make you into a great nation, I'll make your name great, and he's promised him great wealth and everything else. He comes to the land, he goes to Shechem, he wanders to Beit El, then there's a famine. Remember, he goes down to Egypt, Sarah's almost taken from him. Then he comes back to Eretz Israel, and then who leaves him? Lot. Avram will probably have a feeling, one second, all those promises God gave me, what's happening to them? In fact, in the very next chapter, he's going to turn around to God and ask exactly that. How am I going to know I'm going to inherit the land? Who's going to be my heir? I don't have anyone. And suddenly, he has a chance to capitalize on his achievements. Out comes Melech Sodom, and who's the big victor from this battle? Abraham. What does he say to him? You are the savior. Maybe he could say to him, I want to be the king over you. Maybe he could say, you pay homage to me. Avram is now going to basically be proclaimed as a significant power player in the region. That's where Melech Sodom comes to meet him. Avram, name your terms. Remember, the five kings of the Sodom area lost the war. They were defeated by the Mesopotamian kings. And now Avram defeated the Mesopotamian kings. So, winner takes all, correct? At that moment, when Melech Sodom is coming out, and maybe Avram thinks, you know what I'm talking about. You know the famous joke, right? Where somebody is looking for a parking place, right? And he prays to God, Kodesh Baruch Hu, if you give me a place to park, you know, because that's our biggest problem in first world problems, right? If you give me a place to park, I'll do this, I'll do that, and the other, and suddenly a car pulls out, and he says, don't worry, God, I found one. Right? Yeah, you know. So the question is whether this act is an act by God, where God said to him, I told you I'd make you great, but of course you have to do your hishtadlut, you have to do a little bit yourself. Here you are, make a pact with Melech Sodom, and you'll become king of the Jordan Valley, and everything will be great. At that very moment, out comes another king, Malkitzedek Melech Shalem. I just want you to read source number 2 in the Ramban. Malkitzedek, king of Shalem. Who? Yerushalayim. It's the king of Yerushalayim. What's he doing in the Jordan Valley? Kinyan Shinema, Vayiba Shalem Sukkot, like we say in Tehillim, that his abode is, his tabernacle is in Shalem. Shalem is Yerushalayim. Umalkai Yikra Gabi Me Yehoshua. Even in the time of Yehoshua, we call him Adoni Tzedek. Right? People have certain, the king of Egypt is always called Parah. The king of the Palestine is always called Avimelech in the time of Avram, and in the time of David, Avimelech. Okay? The king of Aram is always called Ben-Hadad. Always Ben-Hadad. And his son is Ben-Hadad. And his son is Ben-Hadad. Right? Always Ben-Hadad. So he wants to claim that the king of Yerushalayim is always called something Tzedek. And there we see actually in Sefer Yehoshua he's called Adoni Tzedek. He's called Malki Tzedek. It's the same sort of thing. Ki me'az yadu agoyim, because even the nations knew ki ha-makom ahu nivchar ha-makom ob emsa Yishuv. They knew that Jerusalem was a special place. They knew somehow that it was connected to the Makom HaMikdash, Shesham Shekhinata Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Shenikra Tzedek. Fascinating to think that Jerusalem's legacy is Malki. My king is Tzedek. Tzedek. Well, Tzedek is an amazing word. Because Tzedek, of course, means justice. Tzedek, Tzedek, Tudof. But it also means tzedakah, which is kindness, right? Mishpat is justice, right? Kindness is chesed. But tzedek is like a word which is sometimes, you know, justice which creates kindness. Maybe what we call today social justice. I don't know what it would exactly be called. Tzedek is a very interesting word. How do you mix tzedek, which means justice, with tzedakah, which means kindness? Usually justice isn't always kind. You go to court, it isn't always kind. It's harsh, cuts like a razor, right? And kindness is usually not just, it's just chesed. Tzedek means both, okay? So what we're saying is somehow Malki Tzedek, that's, so what can we say about Malki, about Malki Tzedek? Exact, just before the moment when Avram is about to walk into the office of Melech Sodom, he's about to go onto the dais with the Melech Sodom to have a negotiation, suddenly another king turns up, Malki Tzedek, just in time. And he confronts Avraham and he says, Avraham, remember who protected you? The El Elyon Kone Shemai Ba'aretz. Remember Hashem. And suddenly, and this interrupts, this is the prelude to his encounter with Melech Sodom. And now when he meets Melech Sodom, what does he say? I'm sorry, I can't have anything to do with you. If you want, you want to, by the way, Melchizedek gives him a very nice offer. You keep all the wealth, I want the people. Right? And he says, listen, I don't want anything of yours. Right? Nothing. Okay? I just want you to pay the expenses of the people who came with me, but I'm not taking a word. I don't want your money. Why? What's wrong with Melech Sodom? Which is a very, very good question. What is wrong with Melech Sodom? Well, I will simply, if you look in source number 3, I want to say, I'll just point, look at the last verse, verse 13, Pasuk Yud Gimel, in source number 3, V'anshei Sodom ra'im v'chata'im l'ashem ma'om. Tanakh already told us, this is in chapter 14, the previous chapter, they are evil, ra'im v'chata'im, evil and sinful, l'ashem ma'od, exceedingly. And by the way, when we see the names of the kings, sorry, this sort of spread onto the bottom of page 1 and the top of page 2, just look at the names of the kings. Hebi Me'am, Raphael, Mel, Shinar, Arioch, Melech Zad, etc. Asu Milchama. What are the names of the kings? Bera, Melech Sodom. The king of Sodom's name is, as Rashi points out, Bera, evil. The king of Amorah's name is Birsha, Beresha, with evil. Shinav, top of page 2. Shinav, right? Rashi says, Sone Avin Shabashamayim, right? Etc. Bela. Bela means folly or idiocy or maybe in Tehillim, evil. There is a sense that Sodom, and we know later on, of course, Sodom is the place which is destroyed, but Sodom is earmarked as an evil place. Where you're going to have a king whose name is Bera and his best friend is called Birsha, right? And the Tanakh has already told us that Anshei Sodom Ra'im V'Chata'im L'Hashem Ma'od. It's almost as if Avram is now he has a choice. Sodom represents wealth, power. power, but morally compromised. Evil. And Yerushalayim represents the one God, okay, and Tzedek. Abraham, you have a choice. You think this is the moment where my baby, now you'll be able to become secure, but this will be the moment when you will secure the promises Hashem gave you? Don't be fooled. Sodom is, you know, a place which represents the values that you aren't into. And luckily at the right moment, out comes Balki Tzedek, apparently knew that Avram would be faced with this dilemma, and reminds him about Hashem and says, make the correct choice. And Avram decides to ally himself with a king who has no real power. Balki Tzedek, we don't find him at the head of an army or having much wealth. In fact, the irony is, of course, that from Melech Sodom he would have received wealth. But to Malki Tzedek, he gives him a tenth. He actually gives to Malki Tzedek, but he makes a spiritual alliance instead of making a monetary alliance. That monetary alliance, which would in some way taint Abraham going forward. Now, that's the first image I want you to have of this interesting dilemma between Sodom and Yerushalayim. In other words, Abraham had to face a dilemma between Sodom and Yerushalayim, and he chose Yerushalayim. And he said, I don't want to get my hands dirty with Sodom. Of course, there was somebody else who before also had to make a choice. And who was that? Lot, right? Lot chose to go to Sodom. And I just want to say how what Lot saw in Sodom. Look back to source number 3 here on the bottom of page 1. He saw the Jordan Valley, which was fertile. It has a river running through it. That was before Hashem had destroyed Sodom and Amorah. And what did the Jordan Valley look like? Kegan Hashem Ke'eretz Mitzrayim Ba'chatzor. It was Kegan Hashem Ke'eretz Mitzrayim. Why is Sodom like the Gan Hashem? Why is it like Egypt? In what way is it similar to Egypt?
Very fertile.
Very fertile, right? It's got sun and constant water. Okay? In what? So that's why it's like Egypt. Egypt's got the Nile and then there's constant agriculture. Right? And how's it like Gan Eden? Again, look at source number 4. ויצמח השם אלוקים מן האדמה כל עץ נחמד למראה וטוב למאכל ועץ החיים בתוך הגן ועץ דעת טוב ורע ונהר יוצא עם עדן להשקות את הגן ומשם יפרד והיה לארבע ראשים. There's a river in Eden and it splits into different segments and therefore the whole place is well irrigated and essentially everything grows, right? Even like the first parak in Tehillim where it talks about Hayak Eitz Shatul Al Palgei Mayim, like a tree which is on the water. It never loses its fruit. Everything's wonderful. Okay? So, Egypt is a place where there's a river. Eden is a place when there is a river. But what do we know about Eden and Egypt and Sodom for that matter? What do we know about these places? We don't know anything very good about them. Eden might be where we started, but what happened in Eden? When you've got everything you need, you start looking for other entertainment, right? The phrase of Gan Eden is that it is nechmad, the trees are nechmad l'ma'er, but ta'avahi la'inayim. That's what she saw. There's a sense of desire, and there's a danger is that you will feel v'yitem kelohim yodeh tovara. You think you'll know better with God. Because you think you decide everything. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Egypt too. What do we know? We don't know that much about Egypt. But I'll tell you one thing which we hear time and time about Egypt. Like we say in the Aseret Dibrot, Asher Tziticha Meretz Mitzrayim Mi Beit Avadim. Egypt is a place where you naturally can have wealth. But if you have wealth, and by the way, why do the people in Egypt have wealth? Because they live near the river. So as long as you live near the river, and whenever the Nile rises, you've got irrigation, you're wealthy. To places where there is a natural resources which are making them wealthy, do they like immigrants? Do they like foreigners and aliens? No. If somebody comes to move into town, what's the likelihood they're going to do? They're going to want to
share the wealth.
I don't want to share the wealth. More wealth for me. I give you some of the wealth, I've got less for me. Correct? And therefore, when you see a guest in Sodom, what do to them? You say, either you make them into Abadim. So what do you see? Let's say Abram went to Egypt, and what do they say? Oh, you've got a nice woman. What? How can you serve us? Your wife, she's pretty. I'll take her for us. You don't say to the guest, what can I do for you? Which is what Abram does to his guests. Instead, you say, what can you do for us? Lot entertains guests in Sodom. He says, what can I do for you? But what do the people of Sodom say? Sorry, Lot, you don't understand the code. In Sodom, we don't ask, what can I do for you? Can you come and stay? You say, bring them out. Veneda altam. We will know them, right? The way we understand it is, right, that they wanted to abuse these people for their own sexual desires. In other words, you say, you are just a tool for me. The famous Netziv, when Netziv says that Sus v'rochvor ramah v'yam, that part, the definition of Egypt is Sus v'rochvor, right? If you are a horse, I am your rider. I will dominate you. It's a place whereby I'm in charge. We control the area around the river. Anybody who's there becomes my. I will use you to my ends. And that's what Sodom is. By the way, it's the opposite of Chesed. Chesed, I say, I have, you're vulnerable, let me help raise you up. Let me help give you tzedakah. The ultimate tzedakah is to help you start yourself up and raise yourself. However, Sodom say, wait, you've got something, even the little you have, I'll take it. You've got a body, right? I'll find a way to dominate that as well. You will be my slave. By the way, this is it's a very interesting comment about societies which have so much. Right? And it's a very difficult challenge even on our own basis, right? We've got a lovely house. Do we always want people, you know, maybe some people who aren't so, you know, I don't know, on our level, do we want them to stay in our house? Or do we, you know, keep them at the doorstep, right? How exactly do we... do we deal when we have and there are have-nots? How do we deal with them? Judaism cultivates. What does Avram do? Avram actually welcomes these three men into his house, runs, provides them, puts himself out. Rashi even says, these are idolaters. They're not his people. Right? But he's willing to give to them. When strangers come, what can I do for you? So this is again the difference between Avram's choices. Lot chose to be in the place with the wealth, even though he knew it was morally compromised. And essentially, by the way, and this is the irony, of course, Lot essentially becomes morally compromised by Sodom. Whereas when the people come along and they say, we want your guests, what does he say? Take my daughters. Right? As Ramban says, the first thing a person does is care about their family. I mean, you throw your daughters to the mob. That's an awful thing to do. So, I think there are two views here. There are two views. Rashi says he did know and he liked it and he wanted to be part of them. But Rashi has a very negative view of Lot. I've always taken a far more ambivalent view. This is a view which is taken by Nechama Leibovitz in her commentary. It's also, I think, adopted by the Ramban earlier in his commentary. And I've always thought that Lot was a tragic case of somebody who moves to a place because it has a good standard of living, because he didn't like being a shepherd, because shepherd is always wandering, it's a very hard life. And remember, the way he said, the reason why he separated by Avram, because there was a shortage of pasture land. And he says, why do I need to be in the shepherding business? I'm already a wealthy man. I'll buy into Sodom. When he starts with Sodom, he's still in a tent. But later in the story with the men in Sodom, he has a door, he's bought real estate. He wants to live in a city, to be a mensch, right? He doesn't realize, it's nice to want to live in a city, but check out which neighborhood you're moving into. Because you sometimes decide to move somewhere just for standard of living, but sometimes you've got to be careful. I always tell my 18-year-old students, right? See, at the beginning of life, think very carefully as you go through. You know, how you want to build your house? What neighborhood? Look at the teenagers. Ask yourself, are there good schools? Is it a place that supports the values that you believe in? Do the kids grow up in the direction of Torah or not? Don't do what Lot did, which is move into a nice neighborhood because there was a good house on sale, and then find that there's no good schooling for your children, and etc., etc. So it's a very good question. Was Lot aware of it? There's a more charitable reading, and there is a more, you know, negative reading. Rashi takes the negative reading. Okay. Let's try and focus. I've already established sort of this. But the very interesting thing, of course, is Sodom is like Gan Eden, right? But it's like Egypt. But as I said, the Anshei Sodom Ra'im L'Chatayim. So now I want to show you, we've sort of established these two pillars, Yerushalayim Tzedek, Sodom Evil. Now I want to show you how this develops later on in Tanakh. And now we're going to, I'll give you my basic thesis. The basic thesis is this. Yerushalayim can become Sodom, and Sodom can become Yerushalayim. Okay? And I want to prove this to you through Nevuah. I forgot one thing, though, before we get there. I mentioned about the rivers. Of course, Eretz Yisrael, some people want to complain, want to compare Eretz Yisrael to Gan Eden. However, there's one big difference. Eretz Yisrael, does it have rivers? Eretz Yisrael, it has the rain. When you have the rain, you never have this delusion that you are wealthy, because you know that everything is controlled by the rain and you feel dependent on the rain. Amazingly enough, even today in modern Israel, where we are desalinating the sea, and we are much more secure now because of desalination, we are still constantly aware of, I can't even tell you, I mean I've lived in Israel 28 years, thank God, and I've got to tell you, one of the most common, I see it when I look on my Google searches, is what is the level of the Kinneret? Okay? You're probably aware the Kinneret, amazingly this winter, it was so far below what it should be, it went up over 3.5 meters, right? 3.5 yards in height. Like the house of a whole floor. Unbelievable, right? We felt this winter was such a blessed winter because Hashem, you know, we had all this amazing rain. By the way, against all the predictions, I went up to the Golan during Pesach and the waterfalls were flowing, there was water everywhere. My daughter came back, she went on a teal, she said there were paths, you couldn't cross the path, there were just rivers running over the paths. She said, I felt like I was in Gan Eden. That's what she felt, right? And really, sometimes you really feel the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but you know what, the one thing is, you've got no control over it. It's not like the Nile. It's not like a river, which the river always flows. And it'll be a little less, a little more, but you'll always go down to the river and you'll be able to get the water. In Israel, you have to rely on the rain. And that constant dependence reminds us not of actually being in Eretz Israel, but actually being in the Midbar. Where in the Midbar you got man for the day, and you knew you'd have food today. And who knew what would be tomorrow? You didn't have the security of filling up your closet with loads of, you know, stuff for a rainy day if you don't have a chance to go to the supermarket. What was here for today was here for today. And that is something Hashem gave us in Eretz Israel, which makes us dependent. Let's take a look. We're going to look at two major sources. One in Yeshayahu and one in, well, both the Zechariah and Yechezkel, which are going to give you a sense of how these two poles, Yerushalayim and Sodom, can become polar opposites. And let me try and explain what I mean. Let's look at the famous perek of Chazon Yeshayahu, which we read just before Tisha B'Av. Chazon Yeshayahu ben Amoz Hashem Chazal Yehuda Yerushalayim Bimei Uziyah Yotam Achaz Chizkiyahu Malchei Yehuda. Vision of and what does he say? Shimu Shamayim, source number 5, if you're not with me. Shimu Shamayim Vazini Eretz Ki Hashem Diber. Listen, heaven and earth, and of course heaven and earth are important. Banim Gidalti Baramanti. I raised children, Vehem Pashuvim. They rebelled against me. Yada Shokoneo V'chamor Obus Balav Yisrael Lo Yada Ami Lo Etponan. In other words, an ox or a donkey know their master, but Am Yisrael don't recognize me. Now, by the way, what have they done? What have they done? Well, he doesn't yet talk about it. He just says, Am Yisrael are a sinful nation. And the fact that, if you look at source verse number 7, what does he say here? Artzechem Shmama. This is, by the way, after the Assyrians. The Assyrians, capital Nineveh, have attacked. Your land is desolate. Arechem srufot eish. Your cities are burnt by fire. Abatchem lenegdechem zarim ochlimotah. The enemy are in your land. All that's left is Jerusalem. By the way, this is relating to the attack of Sancherib. Sancherib destroyed the northern kingdom. The Assyrians destroyed the northern kingdom and exiled the 10 tribes. Then they went round the whole of the land of Yehuda, destroying cities. In fact, if you go to the British Museum, you see the archaeological evidence of the destruction of Lachish, the second city in importance to Yerushalayim. And the Assyrians destroyed it all. And then they came against Yerushalayim. Maybe you know the story. And Chizkiyahu prayed to God, and Hashem saved Yerushalayim by a miracle. Yerushalayim was saved. Now, what's the atmosphere in Yerushalayim? Is the atmosphere jubilant? Wow, Hashem saved us? Or is the atmosphere gewalt, we're in trouble? The Navi wants to tell them, don't be so happy. Yerushalayim is like a sukkah bakerem, like a little, you know, very flimsy sukkah in the field, in the vineyard. Kumulunaba miksham ki'ir natura. It is like a besieged city. And now he says, Lulei Hashem sforti tir lanu sari. If Jerusalem hadn't survived, kim'at, we were almost kistom ayinu la'amorah damim. We were almost like Sodom, like Amorah. In other words, we were almost totally obliterated. Okay? We've been given one last saving grace. We almost got the gezerah of Sodom. Why did we almost get the gezerah of Sodom, the fate of Sodom? Because, and now look at the next line. Shimu Dvar Hashem Ktsinei Sodom Azinu Torat Elohim Am Amorah. He talks to them, compares the people of Jerusalem to Sodom and Amorah. Why? What have they done? He says to them, why are you bringing me korbanos in the Beis HaMikdash? What is this multitude of sacrifices to the Lord? I've had enough of your burnt offerings and rams and well-fed beasts. Why do you come up here to me? Who's asked you? Mi bikesh mizot mi yedchem ramos chaterai. I don't understand. Aren't we meant to bring korbanot? Why? And now look to Pasuk Tetvav, to Pasuk verse 15. And when you spread out your hands to me in prayer, Alim Einai Mikem, I will turn away from you. Gam Tki Tarbu Tvila Einenu Shomea. Even if you pray a lot, I won't listen. Yideichem Damim Maleu. Your hands are filled with blood. Whoa, that's pretty bad. Why? What's he saying? Rachatzu, Izaku, Asiru Rom Aleichem Inegen Enechem, Chidu Areya. Stop being evil. Limdu Eitev, Dirshu Mishpat. Seek justice. Ishu Chamotz, Shiftu Yatom, Rivu Almana. What's the problem? You're taking advantage of the orphan, the widow, the ger. And here, to explain what Jerusalem is like, just to explain, Pasuk Chapalo, verse 21, Eicha Haita Lezona Kiryah Ne'emana. How has Jerusalem become, please excuse the phrase, a prostitute? Mileiti mishpat, I used to be full of justice, and I want to explain in a minute the image of the prostitute. I used to be full of justice, Tzedek Yalimba. Batamaratzim, now people are getting killed. Kaspei chayal sigim, your money is filed down. In other words, you've got a coin, but you take off a little bit of the silver. Saveich mol b'mayim, all of your measures are watered down. You know, you think you're buying gas, but instead the gas is like a tenth water or something like that. Okay? Sarayich sorim v'chavrei ganavim kulo avu shochad v'rafil shamonim yatom lo yishpotu v'riv almana lo yavo aleyam. In other words, your officers, your government officials are taking bribes. And again he says in verse 21 here, okay, let me try and explain what's happening here. Why is he calling Yerushalayim a zonah? What's happening there? If everybody's taking bribes, then, you know, the people in the housing ministry, right? So instead of allotting housing for low-income families, what do? They allot the land to some rich property developer, right? That's what the bribe does. And that's what it means by saying you are not looking out for the poor. In other words, there are certain policies put in place to ensure that the poor are looked after. But if what are the people who are offering bribes want to do, right? They want to bribe the officials so that, right, the money goes to help make me more money, right? But the result, of course, is that the people who are going to get messed up are the people who really need the money. And that's why what goes along with this sense of bribery, of course, is that public funds go to private hands, right? I've got no idea whether he's guilty or whether he's not guilty, but Bibi's being accused of bribery, right? What's the claim? That he took public funds and he gave it to somebody who he wants to make a deal with in order to promote him, right? And therefore to promote Bezek and to promote his name on various different websites and whatnot. I don't know if it's true or it's not true, but let's just say if it were true, right, what's happening is that money which is meant to go to the public to increase infrastructure and to serve all of the Israeli public is actually going to further the leader's interests. Well, that's very sad because that's everybody's tax money. That's precious money which we could have used for other things. And that means that the public don't get sin. Right? Never mind. And that means that there is not a tzedek. Again, of course, what is the notion of a prostitute? She sells her dignity for money. Right? And who, obviously somebody who can pay her. Why does she do it? Because she's in a desperate situation. That's exactly the image of the public official who sells out the public interest in order to just get money and to be able to get ahead. Correct? And then, of course, what goes down the tubes? Tzedek. Justice. Kindness. Compassion. Goes out the window. This is an image of Sodom. Right? Sodom. Where the public official doesn't look to say, what can I do for you? But he says, what can I do for me? How can I get rich off you? Jerusalem has turned into Sodom. That's why the Navi says, I don't want your prayers. Now it's time to shape up. It's not time to pray to me. Time to change. People are getting killed as a result of this. Money that should go for welfare. Now these people are not getting the medicines they need. They don't have a roof over their head. And as a result, people are actually losing their lives. I don't know if people are actually getting killed, but maybe they're getting killed simply because they don't have money and they don't have welfare. And therefore, Jerusalem has turned into Sodom, and therefore what will happen is they will gain the fate of Sodom. This is, by the way, 130 years, 120 years before the Churban. And what they're basically saying is, I've destroyed the whole of Yehuda. Watch out. Jerusalem's left like a sukkah. Right? What's a sukkah? We put ourselves at God's grace. I've almost made you like Sodom and Amorah, but next time you won't be so lucky. It will happen, Sodom and Amorah. And of course, 120 years later, the Churban happens because they're doing the same things. If you read through Yirmiyahu and what he says to Jehoiakim, what he's basically saying is this. So what I'm saying is there is Sodom syndrome. And the Sodom syndrome is when you actually jettison Mishpat, which is what Mishpat is equal for everybody. Right? There are strict rules. And you break the rules and you take bribes. Then the Navi says, by the way, what does he want to say to him? Instead, Pasuk Chavdal, Lachain Um Ha'adon Hashem Sokor Abir Yisrael Hoya Nachem Yitzarai V'Nakmam Yoyvayt, I will take vengeance from my enemies, Va'at Shiva Yadi Alayich, I will put my hand over you, and I will purge you with fire, I will burn out the impurities, right? I will smelt away your dross, I will purify you like you purify metal when you heat it up very hot with fire, and then all the impurities come out. We say this in our davening. I will restore your judges like before. Al kein acharechein. After that, yikareilach ira tzedek like Malkut tzedek. If you want to restore Yerushalayim, it is with Mishpat, it is with Tzedek. Tzedek and Mishpat are the, you know, the principles of Yerushalayim. Like we said before, Malki Tzedek, Malki Shalom. So that's one image. When Yerushalayim becomes Sodom. But there's another image, when Sodom becomes Yerushalayim. And that's an image of Yemot HaMashiach. Okay? And the image of Yemot HaMashiach is crazy. Okay? Let's just explain what happens. Okay? You've seen in Zechariah and in Yechezkel, but I'll try and... it's almost the same Nebuah. This is a really scary Nebuah, which we read, I have to say, on Sukkot. It's after on the first day of Sukkot. And we talk about here In Zechariah, Perek Yud Dalet, you don't have the first psukim, I'll just read the beginning of the Perek. Sorry, sort of somehow fell off the sheet. there it begins with Hine yom ba la Hashem v'cholak shlalech b'kirbech v'asati kol ha'imi Yerushalayim l'milchama. I'm going to bring all the nations to war against Yerushalayim. And there's this very horrible image where va'amdu raglav v'yomahu al har zeitim. Hashem will stand on, I'm reading verse 4 and it's on the second line of this passage in Zechariah. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Al har zeitim hashal panei Yerushalayim mikedem on the east side, v'luzkar har zeitim mechetzio mizracha. The Mount of Olives is going to split into two. Can you imagine? The Mount of Olives is going to break apart. Okay? Gei gadol od, there'll be a huge valley there. Umash chati ahar, zafonam mechetzio negba, half will go north, half will go south. And, again, they have all this very, very strange imagery that on that day, it will be God's day, not night. And there'll be light. Whichever way, I'm really interested in Pasuk Chet. Vayoa vayomahu yatsu ma'im chayim Yerushalayim. Water will come out from Yerushalayim. Chetziyam al hayam ha'komoni. The water will split half to the eastern side, to the and half to the Mediterranean. Half to the Dead Sea and half to the Mediterranean. You know, Jerusalem on a hill. If you drop water in Yerushalayim, on one side it goes down to the Dead Sea, on the other side it goes down to the Mediterranean. This is the day of Mashiach. And what will happen? Interestingly enough, Yisof kol ha'arava migevel rimon negev Yerushalayim ra'amah v'yashvach tachtav v'nishar bin yimena v'kom shar ha'rishon ad shar ha'pinim v'migdal chananel ad yikvei ha'melech v'yashbu bo ha'cherem lo ye'od v'yashva Yerushalayim ha'betach. Apparently all the land from the Arava, from Geva to Rimon, shall be lifted up. What exactly does that mean? So if we want to look, we see a very similar image in Yechezkel. Let's look at Yechezkel. Okay? You know, I'll read it in a mixture of Hebrew and English. Yechezkel, you with me? In source number 7. Yechezkel says, God brought me to the... This is again in his mind's eye in a vision. God brought me out to the house. And there was water on the right-hand side of the house. This is not a plumbing problem, by the way. Okay? There's water coming out. And when the man went forth eastwards, again easterly direction with his right hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he passed through the waters, and the waters were Mei Afasayim, Pasuk Gimel. Ephes is nothing, they were like tiny little bit of water. But Yamad Aleph, I measured another 1,000, and the water now was as deep as Mei Motnayim, Birkayim, up to my knees. And then I measured more, and it was Mei Motnayim, it was up to my waist. And then I measured another 1,000, and I couldn't even pass the water. There's a huge river gushing out from the side of the Beis HaMikdash. What happens with this water? Notice, by the way, Pasuk Zayin, B'shuveni v'nei al-Sfat HaNachal, on the edge of the Wadi, is Eitz Rav Ma'od Mizeh U'Mizeh. I just want you to understand the notion of a place where water is coming out in multiple directions, and trees are growing up, sounds to me like Gan Eden. Yerushalayim has become Gan Eden. Now, what has happened at this time? Let's just keep going. What will happen with this water? Pasuk Chet. Vayom Elai, he said, Amayim Eile Yotzim El HaGlila Kadmona. They're going in the easterly extremity. V'yardu El Arava. They go down to Arava. Uvaya Mayim El HaYama. And they're going to go to the sea. Which sea? The Dead Sea. V'nir Pa'u HaMayim. And they will heal the Dead Sea. So it won't be called the Dead Sea anymore. It'll be called the... whatever. Live Sea. How do we know? Pasuk Tet, Vaya kol nevesh chaya sheyishrot ashe yavo sham nachalayim yichyeh, Vaya adagar rabba ma'od kibar sham ha'mayim eila v'yirpa'u v'chay kol ashe yavo sham nachal, v'amdu alav davagim me'en geli v'arein eglayim ishtoach l'charmim yu l'mina, t'yeh dagatam kitgad hayam agador rabba ma'od. The Dead Sea will become so fresh watery that eventually there'll be fishermen coming out and they will fish in the Dead Sea and it will now become a fertile place. Isn't that amazing? The place of Yam HaMelach is dead. Like Sodom is dead. Because a place which doesn't give at all, right, is... no, nothing can live there. But when Yerushalayim gives out water, right? It will even overpower Yarmouth, so much so that the death and destruction of Sodom is now turned to life. In other words, in the time of Mashiach, the imagination is that Jerusalem will give out water and will heal the Dead Sea, will heal Sodom. Of course, the area of Sodom, which is the Dead Sea, will now become fertile, fish, agriculture, and all of that. Under what conditions is this? And here I'm going to come totally full circle and say this. Look at the Pesukim in Yeshayahu. It's amazing. We've quoted from Zechariah, from Yechezkel, Yeshayahu. This is a trans-prophetic theme. Look at these lovely Pesukim which we read in the Shivat and Nechemta from Yeshayahu. Shimu Eli Rodfei Tzedek. If you really seek justice, if you are Mevakshei Hashem, by the way, even that sort of equation is amazing. What does it mean to seek God? To seek tzedek. Seek justice. God is the God of justice. Habitu el tzurchut saptem. Look at the pit from which you were taken. And if you're clay, you're taken out of a pit. L'makevet bor nor kartem. To the quarry you were dug from. To the rock you were hewn from. Who are you going to look to? Where are we taken from? Habitu el Avraham avichem el tzarat chol alchem. Go back to Avraham and Sarah. Of course, the ultimate Baalei Chesed. They're the people who represent Tzedek. Ki achad karati v'abarachil v'arbeu, I called to one person and I blessed him and multiplied him. Ki nicham Hashem Tzion, God has comforted Tzion. Nicham kol chorbatah, He's comforted its ruins. V'yasem midbara ke'eden, He's turned its midbar into Gan Eden. V'arvatan, the Arava, which we saw both in Yechezkel and in Yeshayahu, Kegan Hashem. Both in Zechariah and in Yechezkel, has come back to be Gan Hashem. How do we turn the Arava into Gan Hashem? How do we turn the Dead Sea into a Lion Sea? With Tzedek and Mishpat. When the Tzedek of Yerushalayim, when Yerushalayim does not adopt Sodom, but when the Tzedek of Yerushalayim is so powerful, the Mishpat of Yerushalayim, it spreads through the land, overpowers the land, as we say, Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shavetz b'tzedakah. Jerusalem will be redeemed with Mishpat, and its captives will return through Tzedek. I have to say, this is an amazing vision for me, right? We've experienced many ways of destruction and redemption. But we still have our work cut out for us, okay? Because I still, living in Israel, see many, many wonderful things. I do see the desert blooming, even in certain ways, giving a sense of these prophecies. We see so many words of our prophecies coming true. The kibbutz galuyot, I always say to my students, take an average street in Yerushalayim, you'll probably find people whose origins are from 70, literally, may arba kamfota aretz, right? From South America, and from Canada, from Australia, and from Russia, from wherever it might be, right? Indian Jews, and you know, whatever it might be. But, and we've got so much, we've got independence, and yet the legacy that we have is that until Jerusalem is a beacon, a shining light of Tzedek HaMishpat, that people really feel that there is a sense of justice, fairness, kindness, and real sense of morality which emerges from Yerushalayim, we won't be able to feel that Yerushalayim is giving out all of that. And when I think that is, I remember once I was talking to one of my, we were young yeshiva bachrim, and we were talking about, you know, what we're going to do when we became, adults, and how do we work as Ovdei Hashem in this world? And we were talking to our rabbi's wife, and she's a lawyer. And we said to her, well, you know, you went into law, that's clearly not an area which is really Avodas Hashem, maybe to be a doctor, you do v'rapo y'rape, you heal people. But a lawyer, you know, we had the impression that lawyers sort of make their money off other people's misfortunes, right? And she turned around to us and she said, what are you talking about? How can you be? She said, Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveh b'tzedakah. A lawful society is a fair society, is a compassionate society. When people feel that they are not going to be represented in the law, then they break the law and then they take advantage of other people. I feel every day when I go to my work as a lawyer that I am bringing the Mashiach one stage closer, because I am making Jerusalem to a place of justice, fairness, equity, and that's what it's about. So this is, when I come towards Yom Yerushalayim, when I'm at this time of year between Yom HaTzmaut and Yom Yerushalayim, and our attention turns, as a religious Zionist, it turns not only nationally but also spiritually, to asking ourselves, wow, Baruch Hashem, Hodul Hashem Kitov, we've come so far, but where do we have to improve ourselves? Some people worry about the army, and some people worry about Hasbara, but I feel that when we become a society, and by the way, don't get me wrong, I don't want to chas v'shalom be accused of saying Lashon Hara against Eretz Yisrael. We have so much. I think our health system is amazing, which provides for poor and rich alike. There are so many areas in which law is very robust
also
in Israel.
Also for friend and enemy.
For friend and enemy, you're correct. For friend and enemy, you know, for every single population in Israel, Jewish and not Jewish, and even the people from Gaza who don't love us particularly, right, get medical attention in Israel. And yet, we still have a way to go in order for everybody in the world to see that Tzion b'mishpat tipadeh v'shaveh tzedakah, and that is our vision, that in order that mishpat overpower the whole land, like water gushes over the land, and that will indeed bring light to us and to the entire world, and then we will know that we are that much closer to redemption. So thank you very much. Wishing everybody a Shavua Tov, and thank you.